Thank you, Sandra. Sandra asked me where did it mention New Jerusalem in the Bible, and I could not think of it. Then it dawned on me as soon as she was saying, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 20, I think it is where that is over there. My mind is on dial-up, is what it is. Kind of like your computer. Everything is still there. It just takes a while to get it out, I've noticed. And long, you know, that the sucking sound you heard after Christmas, I think was all of our people headed to Florida. When I got up this morning, I wondered why I wasn't down there with them, you know. But then after Craig explained the calendar, I understood why I wasn't there. This day really doesn't exist. We are really not here. That will dawn on you tomorrow that this day was never there. It'll just be a blank for you. Turn to your Bible this morning, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Keep your Bible open. We're going to look at some verses down through there. Romans chapter 15. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us, for this time we can come together and worship. And Father, as we bring another year to a close, and we look forward to the beginning of the new year, we know that you are a God of new beginnings, and we thank you so much for that. And we just ask now that you might just guide us throughout this study, and we pray, Father, that your will might be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Keep your Bible open. We're going to look at some verses down through there. A few years ago, a man by the name of Stephen Covey, he wrote a book called Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. You know, some of those are very applicable to the church. I think we as a church want to be highly successful as a church, highly successful doing what God has got for us to do. One of the things that he had in there was that you begin with the end in mind. As we begin a new year, we ought to begin that with the end in mind. Where do we want to be as a church? It applies to our individual life and a church as well. Where do we want to be as a church? Where are we going to go in 2013? Are we going to go where God wants us to go? Are we going to be where God wants us to be? Something that certainly we need to think about. Another one that he had in there was that you seek to understand and be understood. Now, I think in that we can look and say, well, in a church there are different people and they have different thoughts, and we need to understand that. And we need to seek to put our point over to be understood too. Then he had another one called that big word that we've come out with a few years ago, synergy. Synergy is that word, you know, where they take two or more and put them together, and as a combined effort, they're able to do more than the sum of the separate parts would be able to do. Synergy, and that's the way a church is. We're able to do more as a body here than we could with every one of us out there going and doing our own thing, and each one of us going and serving God simply in our own way. You know, one of the things that we have to live with in a church is learning how to get along with everybody in a church. Like one guy said, I love the church. I just can't stand them people down there. And you know, that's what the church is. It's all of the people together. It's such so sad when we find that there are problems in churches that are separating churches. You know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ here. Every one of us, you know, this is the closest association that you're ever going to have. There may be people in your family who are not Christians, and they're not going to go to heaven. These people in this church who are Christians, who are born-again believers, we're going to spend eternity together. Zillion, trillion year, all those years. Eternity never is going to come to an end. Well, Stephen Covey was very successful in the book that he wrote, made a lot of money off of that, and I'm sure it helped people be highly successful. However, many years before that, in Romans chapter 15, Paul is writing, and Paul says, I want to give you seven habits here of a highly successful church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're in the business of building God's church, and that's what Romans 15 is. It describes about building a church, and building a church that will love God, a church that will honor God, and a church that one day will reign with God. And that's the kind of a church that we want to be. And Paul says, let me remind you of these things. So look down at that 15th verse, if you would. And that sort of kicks it off. And then we'll go back to verse 1. He says, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace that God gave me. You know what preaching is reminding you. I dare say that I ever never come up with any great theological idea that you have never heard of. Preaching is reminding us of those things that God has given us. And if you've read the Bible all the way through, then you probably have covered every point that should be covered in a sermon, because a sermon ought to be preaching the Word of God. Not current events, but preaching the Word of God. We remind people, don't we? If you're a parent, you remind your kid, fasten your seatbelt, don't break the speed limit, be really careful, don't do this and don't do that, and we remind them over and over. Maybe if you're still working, your employer might remind you, hey, you know what time we do open here? You know what time the business starts here? Or he might remind you of something very important over and over again so that we do not forget those things. Well, Paul gives us seven habits here of a highly successful church. The first one he gives us is, and we're going to look at it in the first couple of verses, be considerate of other people. Look at verse 1 there. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. He says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now this is written chapter 15 following after chapter 14. This church had a problem that you and I don't have. We don't have this problem today. In chapter 14, he talks about eating meat over there. And they had a problem in that day that they would bring meat down and offer meat to the idols here, which were false idols. And they said, should we eat this meat? Well, Paul's analysis of it is, it really doesn't matter if you eat that meat, because the idol that they offered it to really doesn't exist anyway. And so you can eat it. But, he said, there are going to be some people who are going to think you shouldn't eat that. And if you eat it, you offend them. So he says, don't eat it. It's real simple. Consider your brothers, he said. Don't do anything that will offend them. There's lots of things maybe we could do that are within the law. Lots of things that we could do maybe that even are covered by the scripture and are scripturally all right. But if they offend somebody else, he says what? Don't do it. So a highly successful church is one that takes into consideration everybody else. It takes into consideration your neighbor there. You know, every church has got strong Christians in it, and it's got weak Christians in it. And the strong Christians have a responsibility to lift up the weak Christians. You see, that's what Jesus did. Jesus was always in the business of lifting up. Verse 2 there says, seek to please your neighbor. In other words, don't edify yourself. Seek to please your neighbor. Verse 3 says, Jesus didn't please himself. Jesus did what the Father wanted him to do. And Jesus' main aim was to please the Father. Our model ought to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He ought to be the one that we are modeling ourselves after and taking consideration about other people and their feelings and other people's thoughts. Remember that old thing, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care? That's really true, you know it. They don't. They want to know that you care. I remember growing up in church and singing that little song as a kid, Jesus, others, and you. Joy. Where do you find real joy? When you can take your life and you put Jesus Christ first, you put others second, and you put yourself on the tail end of it. That brings the real joy. Jesus, others, and you. I read about an office one time that someone had gone to the bulletin board and just simply put a note up on the bulletin board and said, why doesn't anybody in this office care anything about me? And one of the ladies read that. She began to think about that. And when she got on the elevator to go up to another floor, a man got on the elevator, she began to think, I wonder if he put that on there. And so she was extra nice to him. As others read it, they began to be nice to people, not knowing who had put that on. It became the topic around the lunch table. And they said the whole atmosphere of the office changed because now everybody said, hey, we care about one another. Boy, if I can work in an office, how much more that ought to work in a church, right? That we care about one another. We take one another into consideration. All right, the second one that Paul gives us there, the second habit of a highly successful church is read the manual. Look at verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. You know, do we read the manual? I know, us guys, it's hard for us to read the instructions. I'm sure you're like me. I know that I can figure that out after I dump all of those parts out of that box, and I'm not going to read those instructions until I get it all together and have the handful of parts left and can't figure where they go. You know, we do that sometimes with the work of God. We don't read the manual. He's saying here, read the manual, read the instructions. You see, the manual tells us how to do it. The manual tells us, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. The world out there says, do unto others before they get a chance to do it to you. But that's not what God has to say. The manual says how we're to forgive in this next year. We're to forgive 7 times 70, 490. But we know 490 is not an actual figure. What Jesus is saying is that we forgive and we forgive and we forgive, and there is no maximum. There is no limit. Just think about it. How many times has God forgiven you? That's how many times we have to forgive somebody else. There is no limit to it. And so we need to read the manual. And the manual will tell us what? How Jesus did it. Like I told the girls this morning, what would Jesus do? Remember that old thing a few years ago? They had bracelets and necklaces, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Excuse me. That's what the manual tells us. What would Jesus do? All right, Paul goes on in that verse also to give us the third habit of a highly successful church, endurance, that we are to endure. In other words, just hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there when things are going good. Hang in there when things are going bad. Hang in there when things suit you. Hang in there when things don't suit you. You see, we need to hang in there. It's like athletes. You see, sometimes if you're watching a ball game, and you can tell when a team quits, when they just don't have anything that makes them want to go on, and when they quit, what happens? They lose. Same thing with us. He says, endure it. Endure it. Well, you see, Christianity is a marathon. It's not a sprint. A lot of people come in and become Christians as a sprint. And boy, they become a shooting star, and they're just the greatest thing, and they're so close to Jesus. And then in a couple of years, you can't find them anywhere. They burnt out. Why? It was just a foot race, a sprint. It wasn't a marathon for them. Serving Jesus Christ is a marathon. And in the church, we have to remember, we're not always going to agree on everything. We are all different, but we all have the same aim. And that same aim is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. He gives us another habit in that very verse right there. Another habit for a church that's highly successful is a church that's got hope. That's got hope. Don't be a pessimist. It's okay to be a realist, but don't be a pessimist. Don't be like the guy that when they had the first steam engine down there, they put it on the track. He'd always said, it's never going to work. Never going to work. Well, he went down to see it, and sure enough, they hooked all these cars behind it. That steam engine fired up, boy, and it got, and the wheels spun. They wouldn't move. Told you it wasn't going to work. Told you it wasn't going to work. So they go over and they put some sand on the track. They try it again, and it starts to move. He says, it's not going to work. And all of a sudden, it picks up speed and gets up speed, and it goes down the track. And as he sees it going down the track, he said, you'll never get it stopped. You'll never get it stopped. That's the pessimist. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Then they take the wrong kind of attitude. Now, God expects us to be a realist, I think, here. But you know, in the church, as human beings, we may disappoint one another. We may do that. Because, see, we're human beings here. We can disappoint one another. We may get to a point where we may say things that we ought not to say. It happens in the church like it happens everywhere. We may do things that we ought not to do. And we may hurt somebody's feelings. But if your feelings has been hurt because somebody's done something or somebody said something or anything else, I got good advice for you this morning. Get over it. Get over it. When this year comes to a close, it closes out. And we all start anew. We're brothers and sisters in a fellowship. And in a fellowship that loves one another. You see, that's what he's saying. That's a highly successful church. It's one that's got the hope there, the hope that we know that we are in a body of Christian believers, a body of believers that love one another, and a body of believers that love us. And we're closer even in the fellowship of the church than you are even in the family relationship. All right, he goes on here. He gives us the fifth habit to a highly successful church. Look down at verse 5 there. It's one in harmony. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Accept one another, he said. Accept one another. How? As Christ accepted us. You see, when we come in contact with people, we have the opportunity to do one or two things. We can tear them down, or we can build them up. I tell you, I don't know about y'all, but there's some of these shows that every now and then when I'm going through on TV and I see some of them, I think, how in the world does anybody want to sit and watch that? I saw the other day they had a cooking thing where these people were in this kitchen and they were cooking. It's some of these reality shows. And all they did is throw things at one another, yell at one another, curse one another. They had to bleep out half of the words that they had in that. And I thought, you know, that's reality, though. That's what the world is doing. Isn't it great to come to church where people are going to build you up, where people are going to lift you up, where they're not going to be tearing you down? Oh, we've all got points that somebody could point out to us and tear us down a little bit. But hey, when we look at ourselves, we find that we have those. So let's build up one another. Build them. That's what Jesus does for us. We're never going to think alike on everything. It's like the example that I was reading this week and looking up some stuff for them. They had a church at a business meeting. They were going to cut down a tree. Actually, I kind of went through something similar to this in the other church I was in. But they were going to cut it down in the parking lot. This one guy, he didn't want to. He did not want to. He spoke against it. It came time he voted against it. But they voted. The majority ruled. They were going to cut the tree down. So Saturday they scheduled it. They looked up and here this guy comes with his chainsaw. They said, we thought you didn't want to cut the tree down. He said, I didn't. But we voted to do it. So I'm here to help. You see, that's what we do as a church, isn't it? That's what we do. We may not like it all, but yet we're there together as a body of believers, serving Jesus Christ and lifting him up. You know, when you come up to a baby, the first thing everybody wants to do, it seems like, is get that baby to smile. Now, how do you get a baby to smile? You smile at the baby, don't you? Well, that doesn't just work with baby. It works with other people, too. We ought to have a smile on our face always. A smile at one another here. It may be fake for some of you to begin with, but maybe it'll catch on. You know, smile at one another. We can smile people into smiling. And not only that, we can love people into loving, too. And that's the responsibility that we have. Love them into loving. We are believers here in one accord. Less division means more addition, always within the church. Now let me give you a disclaimer here. You may think, boy, Brother Bob thinks something's going wrong. I'm not at all. I'm just saying these are the habits of us church as a next year. As we go into 2013, we need one another to stand together, to stand in unity, as Paul said. You know, years ago, Notre Dame had a football team, and they had four guys in the backfield. That's when they ran four guys in the backfield, a quarterback, fullback, and two halfback. They were the four horsemen. Every one of them was an All-American. They got to thinking how good they were. They began to read the paper. They began to see how good they were and what everybody thought of them. Newt Rockne was the coach at that time. So Newt Rockne decided one day in a pretty tough game, he pulled out the first string line and put in the third string line. And when he did, the four horsemen had no holes to run through. The four horsemen were tackled in the backfield. The four horsemen got smeared into the ground. And then after a couple of series, he put the first string line in. Well, when they come to interview him afterwards, they came up to one of them, the quarterback, and they asked him, they said, well, what did you think about it? He said, well, we learned something today. We as the four horsemen learned that we ain't much without the seven mules in front of us. And that's it, isn't it? That's a team that's playing together. The four horsemen couldn't do anything without the seven mules in front of them. All right, the sixth habit of a highly successful church, praising God. Look at verse 6. He says, so that with one heart and mouth that you may glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is to be one voice. It's to be in one accord. We are created for God's pleasure. And God is pleased when we come together and worship. You may have come this morning with a heart filled with joy and a heart filled with thanksgiving, ready to worship. You may come today with a heart that's empty. You may have a tremendous burden on you, and you didn't feel like worshiping. And yet we can all come together, and it's pleasing unto God as we come together and as we worship together. The highly successful church is one that praises God. And then the highly successful church is the one that uses Jesus as its example. Romans 15:7, accept one another, that just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise unto God. Accept everybody else. How? As Jesus accepted you. How did Jesus accept you? Unconditional love. Unconditional love. That's the kind of love that we're to have. Don't put conditions on your love. That's one thing. Be very careful. As parents and grandparents, don't ever say to a kid, you know, do you do this and I'll love you? Because they immediately think the other, if I don't do that, you're not going to love me. God doesn't say that. God never says, if you do this, I'll love you. God just says what? I love you. I love you. Unconditionally, I love you, he said. And that's what it's a church we're to do. We're to be unconditional in our love that we extend to one another. And what's going to happen in 2013 if we do that as a church? We're going to experience joy and peace and happiness and hope and power, and we're going to be filled with the goodness of God. Always remember, Jesus is our model. What would Jesus do? The Bible is our manual. And we're going to see that the manifestation of that is going to be as people's lives are changed, as people come to know Jesus Christ. And we can measure that if we're filled with goodness. You know, some years ago, up in Canada, there was a young child, 2 or 3 years old, that wandered out of its home, cold, wandered out into a huge field that was beside it. The parents began to look, and they couldn't find it. So they ran all over the field. They couldn't find the little girl. They called in some help, and volunteers and neighbors came, and they all went all over the field, and they never could find her. Finally, somebody came up with the idea, let's join hands. And they did, and they spread across the field. And they hadn't gone 100 yards till they found the little girl. Sadly, though, the little girl had frozen to death there. And the comment that one of them made is so good for us. It said, if we just join hands a little quicker. That's it, isn't it? That's us as a church. If we just join hands, think of what we can do. We can find the lost. We can bring the lost to salvation. We can minister to those who are hurting. We can minister to those who have broken heart. We can minister to those who have physical needs, spiritual needs, whatever it might be. What? If we just join together, wouldn't it be sad for somebody to be lost and say, boy, you know, if we just joined hands sooner, what we could have done as a church. No limit to what we can do in 2013. If we'll allow God to guide and direct us in all that we do, then we're going to find that we will adopt the habits of a highly successful church. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time we've had to study your word. We thank you for this blueprint that Paul gives us here. And Father, we want to be a highly successful church because it's your church. And Father, we know that everything that belongs to you needs to be highly successful. And it will, Father, through you, if we allow you to use us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in a church that loves you, that loves one another. And Father, may we always be reminded of that, and may that be so uppermost in our mind as we begin a new year this next Sunday. We thank you for every person that's a member of this church, for every person that attends this church, and the wonderful fellowship and the joy that we have here. And Lord, we just pray that we'll always continue in that. And we'll always, above all, show the love that we have for you. We just Father, just pray if there are those in our service today who don't know you as Lord and Savior, those who might need to become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, then we invite them to come at this time, Lord, and we pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, will guide and direct them. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we have our hymn of invitation, we invite you, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you about a decision in your life to be saved, rededication, become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, we invite you to come.